Well, I want to encourage you to get your Bible out and to open it to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and then we're going to live on the edge, all right? Not just 1 John chapter 2, but if you could find John chapter 3. You're like, whoa, wait a minute, we got John and 1 John. Yes, so we've been in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And the Gospel of John, chapter 3. As you can see, tonight we have the communion table prepared. We as a family of believers are going to partake in what is a reminder of what Christ has done for us, our family meal as believers, that Christ died for us, that he was crushed, that he was pierced, that Christ's blood was shed to provide a new covenant of new promises and forgiveness of sin. So we're going to partake of that as a church tonight. But what I'd like to do is answer a very important question that we kind of ended with last week. And that is, what does it mean to be born of Him or born of God? In other words, remember, 1 John is a book in which we're trying to answer the question, are you what, church? Sure, right? We want to know, am I really right with the Lord? Has God really forgiven me? Am I really a genuine believer? How can I know that when I die, I'm going to go and be with the Lord and that my sins are forgiven? Because I don't always feel it. I haven't had the experiences that other people have had or the testimony that other people have had. And I believe that we will better answer that question, are you sure? By understanding what it means to be born of Him. And so here we go, 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. We looked at it last week. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of who? Him. What does it mean to be born of Him? Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you for all the wonderful things that you have done for us. We thank you, God, that you have given us your word. We thank you, Lord, that in your scripture, as we are looking at this letter that John wrote to the church, that God, we are seeing your truth to help reassure us that we can know that we belong to you, that we can know that our sins are forgiven, that we can know whom we believe, that we can know for certain, according to your truth, that we are your children. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do a work this evening as we look at the last half of 1 John to understand what it is to be born of Him. And so, Lord, may the truth that we find bring some assurance. May it, Lord, even stir our hearts to strive to please you more in our life, to live for you, to understand what you have done. And Lord, as we come to the communion table this evening, that we would come as a people that are born of you, that are born again, that are born from above. And so, Father, take your word. As we put our focus and attention on it now, and we continue this midweek through the scripture in 1 John, do a work as you see fit, in Jesus' name, and everybody said. I'm sure if you have spent any time with the Bible, you find yourself coming upon different phrases or different words that are like Bible words that you don't use in your normal day life. And you ask yourself, what does that mean? Right? You hear words in church or in the Bible like justification, propitiation. I mean, all these words, like, I don't talk to the people at work like that. I say, like, what's up? And you read at times some of these phrases and these terms, and it can make you get this sense of like, man, I don't know anything. What does that mean? You ask a friend or somebody else, and they look at you and go, I was hoping you knew. I just always act like I know. I don't know. You may even be desperate, and you ask Google, and let's be honest, You don't even like search. You don't even type it in because you don't know how to spell it a lot of times. I find myself doing that. You ask Google, you know, what is, and you give them the big Bible word, and then you read the definition, and you go, yep, still don't know what it means. Well, we have kind of a phrase like that I gave you this evening, born of him. It's something, remember, I shared with you last week that this born of him, it shows up in the latter half of the epistle several times. And I even gave you the challenge to read through John chapter 2, verse 29, through the rest of the letter, and see if you could find all of the times that John uses born of him or born of God. And those are our proofs that he gives us in this epistle. But first, let's understand, what does it mean to be born of him? Like, how do I understand that as a believer? So at least by tonight, you'll be able to leave as we end the service going, I finally get or understand one of those Bible phrases that I kind of hear all the time, and I wonder, okay, what does it mean? Which, that takes us to John chapter 3. And so if you found that other section, remember, we're trying to answer that question, what does it mean to be born of him or born of God? And we get some understanding in one of John's other writings, his gospel. In John chapter 3, we know that John chapter 3 is a rather well-known chapter of the Bible. There's one particular verse in John chapter 3 that is commonly quoted, commonly seen, right? It's verse 16. But we're not going to look at verse 16 tonight. We're going to look at John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, we see that this religious leader by the name of Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness and has a conversation with him. And in John chapter 3, starting in verse 3, we begin to understand, what does it mean to be born of him? It says in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, that's Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, look at verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. In answering the question, what does it mean to be born of him? Know that you could ask that question also this way. What does it mean to be born again? So here's a great thing. Tonight you're going to watch where a single phrase that you may see throughout the scripture connects with a bunch of other phrases. Right here, to be born of him is a synonym to be born again. So when you're somebody, say like, well, how do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I'm going to die and go to be with the Lord, that Christ will receive me? Well, Jesus said you must be born again. And you're like, well, what is that? Well, it means to be born of him. And you go, well, what is that? Well, let's understand it. In John chapter 3, look at what we find. We find that we must be born again, which is really the same of being born of him, and Jesus gives us some insight into it. Notice first that to be born again or to be born of him is not physical, it's spiritual. Did you hear that? It's not physical, it's spiritual. You see a little insight with Nicodemus in verse 4. When he hears the phrase, you must be born again, he takes it literal. Nicodemus is one of those guys that is logical and literal. If you're talking about born, he's thinking babies. He answers like you would expect any guy, like, that kind of sounds nasty, kind of sounds difficult. How can I, as a grown man, go back into my mother's womb and be born? Jesus lovingly lets him know, not what we're talking about, dude. You're missing the signs. So listen, we want to answer the question, what does it mean to be born of him? The first truth to it is that it's spiritual. It's not a physical second birth. It's a spiritual new birth, which takes you to verse 5 of John chapter 3. We want to answer, what is it to be born of him? Because you're going to see it play out in the rest of the epistle. He takes us to verse 5 of John chapter 3, and notice Jesus' answer. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So I know that to be born of him or to be born again is a spiritual birth. God the Father sent his Son. The Son willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice for my sins. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, renews and regenerates the believer to walk in the Spirit. This spiritual birth is a work of God in the life of the believer. The Father sent his Son, the Son died for our sins, and the Holy Spirit works this work of new birth by renewing and regenerating the believer to then walk in the Spirit. So look at what it looks like in verse 5 of John chapter 3. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Look carefully at John chapter 3 and verse 5, and do you see where it says born of water and the Spirit? It's not talking about two different types of birth. When he mentions here born of water and the Spirit, he's speaking of that spiritual born again or born of him. So you're going to find some other aspects to this. What does it mean to be born of him? It means there's a spiritual birth that God works in the life of a believer. But this spiritual birth has two components here in verse 5, born of water and born of the Spirit. Now some would look at verse 5 of John chapter 3 and they try to divide it. They see, well, the born of water, that's physical because, you know, when you're in the womb is full of fluid, right? It's full of embryonic fluid. And when the baby's born, it's like a slip and slide right out. Whoosh, there's the baby. Wah, you have a boy, you have a girl. It even reminds me, this is maybe a little too much, but in our last pregnancy, well, I wasn't pregnant, my wife, when Jackie gave birth to our daughter, Finley, her fluid levels in her womb were like double what they normally were supposed to be. And so they wanted to pop her water when she was ready to give birth in the OR room because they were afraid with the fluid levels that we might have a prolapsed cord. And so they went through it, and boy, was there some water at the birth of Finley. So much water that 5 years later, when we went to go see a friend that was giving birth, the labor and delivery nurses remembered my wife and said, "You're the woman that took all of the towels in labor and delivery when you gave birth." That's not the water that John is talking about here. He's not talking about the water of baptism. That water, you're going to see in a minute, is spiritual and speaks of the spiritual cleansing of our sins. Now look at John chapter 3, verse 5, and it's also of spirit. It's that reminder of that spiritual regenerating, that spiritual new birth. So here you go. I'm going to give you an Old Testament verse and a New Testament verse. We're trying to answer the question, what does it mean to be born of him? We know that it is a spiritual birth. We know that it is a cleansing and a renewing. Listen to how Ezekiel chapter 36 explains this new birth to us, this born again or born of him. In Ezekiel 36, in verse 25 and 27, the prophet says this. This is what the Lord says. Then I will, to his people, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Look at John chapter 3, verse 5. What does he say? Of water. What does Ezekiel let us know? It is a cleansing and a washing of our filthiness. But it's not just of water, it's also of spirit. Listen to what Ezekiel continues to say from the Lord. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Look at John chapter 3 in verse 5. Born of the Spirit, right? And or born of water and of spirit. The born of him is a spiritual birth in which a believer is washed and cleansed of their filthiness, and then they are renewed, regenerated. And what does God do? Gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh. In other words, a sensitivity to the Spirit's leading, the word's truth that we live by. It is a radical spiritual renewal in the life of a believer. Born of him, it's spiritual. It is a cleansing and a renewing. Listen to the New Testament verse, Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do you hear what being born of him means? It is a individual who's put their faith in Christ, knowing that the Father, out of love, sent his Son. The Son, in love, willingly laid down his life, dying for our sins. That the Spirit of God raised Christ from the dead and has done a work in the life of the believer of renewing them, and there has been a washing and a cleansing of their sins. Now look at verse 6 of John chapter 3. Here's where John lets us know, or Jesus lets us know, of the two births, being physically born and being spiritually born. So think about it. We know that born of him and born again is the same, but also being born of the Spirit is the same. So look at this. You're stacking it up tonight. It all means the same thing. It's a spiritual birth, a spiritual work of God in which he cleanses me of my sin, and he renews my spirit, giving me a new spirit, a new heart, putting his word in me, and that's what we celebrate tonight in communion. But verse 6 of John chapter 3, he divides it up. You see it, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. If you'd like, think of your birth date. I'm sorry, I know that's rough for some. Look at verse 6 of John chapter 3. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. That is, the born of him, born again, born above, born of the Spirit. It is the supernatural, spiritual work of God in the life of a believer to wash and cleanse, and then to also do what? To regenerate and renew. A new heart, a new spirit, the work of God in your life. We have the verse 6, the first birth, born of the flesh. That's your birth date. That's the day in which you physically were born, came into this world, you know, kicking and screaming. The moment that you look back and celebrate every year, that moment as a baby when you came out and you would never be the same, that born of the flesh. But then you have this born of the Spirit, that day, that moment, that time in which God, by his Spirit, renewed you. Remember Titus chapter 3. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So when I ask, what does it mean to be born of him? You know, well, it's a spiritual work of God in my life in which my sins have been forgiven. I've been washed and cleansed, but then I've been renewed and changed. My heart of stone is now a heart of flesh. My desire to live in sin has been put down, and now I have a desire to walk in holiness. It is a supernatural, spiritual work of God. Now, think of it this way. To go even first, to be born of him It's also the same to be born again. It's also the same to be born above, to be born of the Spirit. It's also the same when the Bible speaks of being a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so when we look at and hear in the Word to be born again, born above, born of the Spirit, born of Him, born of God, a new creation, it all is the same, pointing us to that supernatural work of God in our life, that the Father in love sent the Son in love died for our sins, rose from the dead, and the Spirit of God renews the believer who is washed and cleansed, making them a new creation with a new heart, with a new start, with a new purpose. So now go to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 29. And let's read it and think about how it's like, I know what that means. If anyone, or if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Remember what that born of Him means. It's that spiritual renewal and birth, washed and cleansed, a work of God in your life by His Spirit. And now, here's what you can say. I understand what it is, but am I born of Him? Am I born of God? Am I born from above? Am I born of the Spirit? Remember, all those mean the same. Am I a new creation? And this is where 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, through the rest of the letter, comes into play. Because John gives us five proofs of being born of God. And so we're going to look at, before we partake of communion, the five proofs of being born of Him. You can now understand it. Well, it's a spiritual birth in which I am washed and cleansed, and I am renewed by His Spirit, but how can I know, that assurance, how can I know I'm born of Him? John gives us in this letter five proofs. We looked at the first proof last week. The first proof is this. How can I know that I'm born of Him? Proof number one, we practice righteousness. We practice righteousness. You see it in chapter 2, verse 29. I'll give you the five proofs, and then we'll look at them and come to the Lord's table. Proof number one, we practice righteousness. Proof number two in the latter half of 1 John is we overcome sinful habits. Proof number three, we love one another. Proof number four, a faith in Jesus. And proof number five, victory over the world. So think right now, you are going to be given and find in 1 John, are you sure that you're born again? Five proofs to look at in your life. You can go out and go, oh, these proofs encourage me from God's word that God has done a supernatural work in my life as I believe in His Son Jesus. He has washed and cleansed me, and He has renewed me. He has given me made me a new creation with a new start in Him. So here we go. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, we see the reminder, right? If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So what's my proof that I'm born again? What's my proof that I'm born of God? What's my proof that I'm born of Him? It's found in verse 29. The first one, you practice righteousness. Now remember, look at how John starts it in verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, speaking of God, if you know, right, that God the Father is righteous, that He is right and just in everything that He says, everything that He does, everything that He practices, and if you're born of Him, the Father, if God the Father is your Father, that you are spiritually His son and His daughter, we understood it to mean that we should also practice such righteousness. It's that one moment where you realize, you hear that a child is just like their parent, right? You see somebody, you go, man, you're just like your dad, you're just like your mom. you act just like them. I can see them in you. We looked at it last week of that moment. Maybe you're a little bit older and you've been caring for an older parent as they're aging, but you walk down the hall, you catch a glimpse of yourself in a mirror from a distance, and you see your dad or you see your mom in the reflection. You're like, uh-oh, it's happening. Right? We kind of, there's a reflection of them. Same thing, that if you're born of him, what should be the first proof? If he is righteous, you should be living a life of righteousness. There should be a reflection where they say, you're just like your Father in heaven. And it's not your nose or your eyes. Rather, it's your holiness. It's a lifestyle devoted to God and a reflection of who he is. But notice verse 29, it's practiced. It's not just a one-time moment like, well, I come to church on Wednesdays and Sundays. This is my righteousness moment. I'm here. But it speaks of a continual, life-impacting, everything you say, everything you do, everything you think, you want it to be a reflection of your Father in heaven and you want it to be right. Now, I know that such a practice, we stumble and fall. But we have a gracious Father. But the proof should be that I strive to practice it. That I can look back on 6 months ago and say, I have seen some improvement. I have seen some change. Reality is you still have a long way to go. If you don't think so, ask somebody that knows you. They'll point out a few things. But there's a practice of righteousness. Now notice the second proof. To be born of him, that spiritual new birth, the washing and cleansing, the renewing, the new heart, the spirit within you. The second proof is not only that I practice righteousness, but the second proof, I overcome sinful habits. Go to chapter 3 and look at verse 9. In chapter 3, verse 9, we're going to see that phrase, born of him or born of God, show up again. Remember, we know what that means. It's that born again, born above, that work of God in our life, the spiritual birth. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Do you see that phrase, born of God? We know what that means. If you go to chapter 5, in verse 18, notice you see that again, the proof there. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So we have our second proof. We overcome sinful habits. Do me a favor and just go back to chapter 3 and verse 9, because this verse, this proof, if we're honest, it kind of freaks every single one of us out. Because it says, you're born of God. You're like, okay, what's the proof? They do not sin. And you're like, it was a rough ride to church this evening. Right, just at face value when you read this, they do not sin. They cannot sin. You see that there in verse 9. You're like going, well, I'm disqualified. I'm not saved. I'm going to hell. What's the deal? You did not help with me being sure. Well, you did, but it's the different, I wasn't expecting that kind of sure. Let's look at it. Chances are really high that on your way to church or something happened today that reminded you that you still sin. An argument in the car. Some unloving thought towards somebody in another car, possibly. A text message from your boss, some type of drama, you just woke up grumpy, and you kind of kicked the cat on the way out. And you're just like, yeah, I don't even care, because you're a sinner. So is John here saying that those that are born of God, like when you really make it, you no longer sin anymore? We're like, well, it says you cannot and does not, but let's take this in the context. John has already told us in the very first chapter that if we think we do not sin, we are a liar. Look at it. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So you're like, I'm a little confused here because he's saying the proof number two, if you're born of him, you do not sin. But chapter 1, verse 8 says, if you're saying you have no sin, you're a liar. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. How do I reconcile that? Like, I'm learning chapter 3, my second proof that I can know I'm born again, that I can be sure that I'm born of him, that I'm born of God, that I've experienced that new birth, is that I overcome sinful habits. But it says you cannot sin, you do not sin. But then chapter 1 says, man, if I'm saying I haven't sinned, I'm a liar and I'm calling God a liar. How do I reconcile that? Well, in chapter 3, and we'll see it in the weeks to come, that call to do not sin and cannot sin, it speaks of a habitual life of sin. It speaks of an individual whose life is dominated by the sinful nature. In other words, he's not saying that you never sin, that you don't fall short, that you don't kick the cat and don't care that you did. But he speaks of one who is born of him means that spiritual renewing is the individual strives to overcome and to resist sin and temptation in their life. In other words, when he says you cannot and you do not, it means that when you have a new birth and you belong to the Lord, there is a change. His spirit is in you and you seek to walk in righteousness instead of before, when you were not born of him and you just lived in sin, enjoyed it, didn't see a problem with it, and actually didn't even recognize it. I have a friend that I know that came to the Lord and he had put his faith and his trust in Jesus, and he realized, he told me, he goes, man, I just knew I was a sinner and I needed to be forgiven and Christ died for me. And he says, after that, I began to realize there was a ton of things in my life that I was doing that were not honoring to God and that were wrong. And that work of God, being born of him, he began to make those changes. So do you see the difference? Listen, it's a habitual living in sin. When you are born of him, there is no longer that constant living in sin. That becomes unnatural to you. F.F. Bruce writes this, the new birth involves a radical change in human nature. For those who have not experienced it, sin is natural. Whereas for those who have experienced it, sin is unnatural. So unnatural that its practice constitutes a powerful refutation of any claim to the divine life. In other words, to be born of him means that you realize, wait a minute, I recognize and see sin. There's some of you that might even think like this week or today, there was a conviction. I don't want to go down that. I want to stop doing this. I don't want to practice this anymore because you're born of him and you see it for what it is. It's like this. You ever talk to somebody or maybe in your own life, somebody like breaks a habit. There's something that they have done so much in their life and they've stopped it. And they've stopped it for such a long time. When they look back, they go, I can't believe I did that. I have no interest in it. It's kind of like this. You ever talk to somebody who stops drinking soda? And they're all excited about it. Like they talk it up. Like I have not had soda in 3 months or 3 weeks. I haven't had soda in 2 years, and you're like, I'm so sick and tired of hearing about them not having soda. And you're like, here, have a Coke. Like, no, I can't. Well, just try it. And you sucker them in with peer pressure and all that stuff, and they take a drink of it, and what do they say about that soda? Oh, it's so sweet. I can't believe I drank 2.5 gallons of it a day for like 26 years of my life. And all of a sudden now, what is it? It's too sweet. What happened? There was a change. They broke the habit. They hadn't participated in it, and they realized the sweetness of it. The same thing John is saying here, and that idea of born of him means you overcome the habitual sin. You recognize it. You see it. You still have battles. I'll illustrate it to you in a couple of scriptures, but you have been set free from it. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, in making things very clear. He talks about in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 through 8 about us being buried with Christ and that we are dead to sin and that we are no longer slaves of sin, but that we have been raised with Christ. That is that born of God and cannot sin. That we realize that sin has no hold on us, that we do not have to give in to it, that sin, the sinful things that we have maybe done are beginning to be broken and we are moving forward. But the battle is real. Because Paul also says in chapter 7, in verse 14 through 17, the exact thing that we would struggle with. We are born of him, not overcoming the sinful habits, having a new nature. But guess what? Though we are a new creation in Christ, we still have some bad habits. Do you find yourself in your week saying to your spiritual soul, why did I do that? I hate that I did that. I said last week I was never going to do that again. And I didn't even make it as long as the last time I said it. Paul lays that out. That's the battle that we face. That what we want to do, we don't do. And what we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing it. But that is even a sign of that born of him, because we are recognizing it. We are beginning to see it for what it is. And we are confessing it. Do you see the second proof? I'm overcoming sinful habits. Now look at the third proof. If you go to chapter 4, in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who is born of God. Do you see that, church? Everybody who is born of who? God. And knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Go to verse 7 again, chapter 4. Remember, there's that phrase that we're familiar with, that spiritual birth, that cleansing, that renewing and regenerating. What is the third proof? Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of who? God. What's the third proof of a genuine believer who can say, yeah, I'm born of God. Yeah, I'm born of him. It's that we love one another. Think about it, that we are practicing righteousness because the Father in whom we are, who has done the work by his Spirit and his Son to regenerate us, is righteous. So we should be righteous. We should look like our dad. We should, secondly, overcome sinful habits because we have a new nature, and so we begin to see the wickedness of it. We can taste the bitterness of sin and strive not to practice it. And then thirdly, we love one another. Why? Because just like if our Father is righteous, we should be righteous. If our Father is love, we should be what? Love. It's not that we have his eyes, it's not that we have his nose, but it's that we strive in his righteousness and in his love. This proof is so important. Jesus even said in John chapter 13 and verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The biggest proof to the world that laid out here in this verse to say that you are a believer, that you belong to God, that you're a real Christian, is how we love one another. The way in which we care for one another, this love, notice in verse 7, it's grounded, its source, and its origin is God. So we're not talking about the world's idea of love, which is like butterflies and a funny feeling, or, oh, love, it's an adventure. And as long as I'm enjoying the adventure, I'm in love with you. But once the adventure takes a wrong turn, I'm done with you. It's not love in the world sense of feelings or what I can get out of it. Remember, the text shows us that the source and the origin is God. And you even see this love demonstrated. The love of the Father is seen in what? The giving of his Son. You see it there in chapter 4. It's in the text. Look at this. This love that we have, God is the origin. God is the source. You see it there that it says in verse 4, for love is of God, and that God is love in verse 8. He's the origin. He's the source. But he also demonstrates it to us. Look at this in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. How did we experience? How do we know it? It was demonstrated in human history that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Which we come to the communion table and we're reminded of God's demonstration of love for us. That he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And so if I'm born of him, I love one another. What does that mean? It is a selfless and sacrificing love. It's not the world's idea of, well, as long as I get something out of it, as long as it helps me, as long as I enjoy the feeling, as long as it's an adventure, I'm going to go for it. No, to be born of him means my life is marked for a selfless, sacrificing love for my fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Now, I would point to you in verse 7 of chapter 4, John puts himself into this. He says, let us love one another. That he's talking about the love demonstrated within the body of Christ. And while we should love those in the world, as Christ did, this love is best demonstrated, best understood, and best seen with Christians loving Christians. Why? Because we in Christ, being born of him, have experienced the love of God. We know what it is that God loved us when we were at our worst, that God loved us when we were dead in our sins. Now, can I show you something in this love, this mark that I love as God has loved and who God is love? There's something important to see here because there is a unique truth in the God of the Bible in whom we worship and whom we say is the one and only God that sets him apart from all other gods, and it is this attribute of love. Think about all the other religions of the world and their God. He's one just sitting up there all lonely and by himself. But the God of the Bible is triune. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so while you look at all the other religions, you have a God who's sitting all by himself in the heavenlies, right? Going like, I'm bored, I'm lonely, so what am I going to do? I'm going to create some people to love. But the God of the Bible, what does it say? That God is love. It's a part of his very being and nature, and it has always existed within God. Why? Because God the Father has always had God the Son to love. And God the Son has always had God the Father to love. And you have, before even the world was created, God fully satisfied within himself, full community and relation, bursting in love for the Son, and the Son bursting in love for the Father, and we are a result of God's love that we are here. We are not the result of God's need. God has no need. When you hear somebody say, oh, you're so special, God created you to fit a need in his heart, that is baloney, hogwash, heresy. God is love. And God is the origin and source of love because for all of eternity within the Father and the Son, that love has existed. And so it means this. Listen to how amazing this born of him becomes, that when he has demonstrated the love, it means this. That the love God has for us is the love that he has for his Son and that he has had for all of eternity. That it is just, this is who I am, and I want you to know who I am. And so this love that I have always had and is who I am, it bursts forth for his people, which is why Jesus prayed in the garden. Listen, in John chapter 17 and verse 23, this is one of Jesus' prayers for you and I. Father, I want the world to know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You hear what Jesus' prayer is? I want them to know that you love them like you have loved me. So to be born of God, look at this. Should we not burst forth in love for one another because our God, he is the origin and the source of love, and in his love for his son, in the love of who he is, it has overflowed and entered into our life, and we are right with God because of God's love. That we are loved with the love he has had with his for his son for all of eternity. He demonstrated it in verse 9 of chapter 4. And so, proof that I'm born of him. I practice righteousness. I overcome sinful habits. I love one another with that wonderful love that I have experienced and seen demonstrated in God towards me. And I'm selfless and selfless and sacrificing in that love to my fellow brothers and sisters, because we've all been brought into this great and wonderful love because of God's love and his power to save me. Notice fourth, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, it's faith in Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. The fourth proof to go like, okay, well, am I born of him? Are you sure? The fourth one is a faith in Christ. Do you see in verse 1 of chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We've been tracking that through, have we not? Born of him, we're practicing righteousness. Born of him, we've overcome sin. Born of him, we love one another. Born of him, chapter 5, verse 1, what is the mark? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. It's another proof. So do you see, we're just in these latter half. We're going through and it's like, okay, we understand what it is, but now we're going, but am I? And you have these proofs to look at in your life. The fourth one, faith in Jesus. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. If there is a faith in the Jesus of the Bible, Jesus, the Christ who is sent from the Father, that's a mark or a proof of one who's born of him. This last Sunday, I missed being here at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. I had the opportunity to go and share at another church, and as I was sharing there and thinking about you and in between services, you know, don't tell them, I was watching our live stream. I was like, man, I miss home. But I had a young guy come up to me after the service, and he began to talk to me about my message and say, you know, I like that you had shared this, and I kind of have done some of these things with what you had said. And then he goes on this deal, and he starts to say, I believe in Jesus, but I believe that Jesus is just a master teacher. And I also believe in Eastern religion. And so he begins to tell me these things of breathing exercises and meditation and picking out the good of Jesus and the good of Buddha. And I'm like, dude, nah. And I put my foot down. I said, you have no clue who the Jesus of the Bible is. Jesus did not say he was master teacher. Are you watching too much Star Wars, dude? Jesus has given the direct revelation that he is the only begotten of the Father, that he is God in flesh, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the Lord of lords, that he is the King of kings. And there was able to be a quick, sharp idea that he was not born of him. And listen, he had some of the marks that you would say, oh, he must be a Christian. One of them, he was at church. Like, good job, he came. The other thing, get this, he had an actual Bible. Not the Bible app, an actual Bible. On top of it, he sat through the whole service. So he went to church, he had a Bible, he even waited for quite a while after the service, like waited around to talk to me. And I'm like, wow, he even really waited. He knew some of the things. He knew Jesus' name. He spoke religiously. But he was not born of him. Why? Because he did not have faith in Jesus the Christ. So what does that mean when it says in the verse, chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God? Well, we've looked at this a little bit. Remember, this faith in Jesus is a faith in the Jesus of the Bible. What the Scripture has revealed that Jesus is the Christ is not just that he is the promised one of the Old Testament, but it is what the apostles, the Gospels, what all of the New Testament proclaims, that Jesus was and is the promised one of the Old Testament sent by the Father. He took on human flesh. He died in our place. That he rose again. It is the whole testimony of the physical coming of Christ, his physical death, that he came in the flesh, that he is risen. We look at it in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 22. Remember, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist and denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Faith in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is the Christ, is a connection and acknowledgement that he is the Son of the Father and that he is the Father's Son. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 2 through 3, you see the claim that Jesus is the Christ. To believe that he is the Christ, it means that he has come in the flesh, that he has been here. Listen, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. So it's not just like, well, yeah, I know about Jesus. Like, he's that guy that died on the cross. It's that Easter thing. And yeah, he kind of rose. No, there's so much more. It is to have a faith that, no, Jesus is the Son of God, sent by the Father, born of the Virgin Mary, taking on human flesh, dying in our place, having lived the life we could not live, has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there he is our advocate. He is our representative as the perfect new Adam or human in our place. Someone's like, well, I know about him. Now, do you see that you believe that he really, truly came? He really was sent by the Father. He really did die on the cross for our sins, and he really did rise from the dead. This is my body, which is broken for you. This cup represents my blood that was shed for you. Look at the fifth and final proof of being born of him. It's victory over the world. It's John, 1 John, chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John, chapter 5, verse 4. So think about what we've done here. We've answered the question, what does it mean to be born of him? And we've realized, man, there's a lot of phrases for it. So you go like, oh, that's the same. Born of him, born of God, born again. All of that stuff points to the spiritual renewing and cleansing that God works in a believer's heart by his Spirit through the work of his Son dying on the cross for our sins. From that, how can I know that I'm born of him? Proof number one, I strive to practice righteousness. Proof number two, I'm overcoming sinful habit. Three, I love my fellow brother and sister in the Lord. I love one for another. Four, what was four? Faith in Jesus. Thank you. I'm like, oh, wait a minute, what was four? And five, victory over the world. Look at 1 John chapter 5 in verse 4. For whatever is born of who? God. We've been following that through. Overcomes what? The world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see some of the connections of those proofs? Look at the fifth and final one. The one, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That word overcome, it means to conquer, to be superior over. We can know that we're born of him when we have victory over this world. Look at chapter 5 and down in verse 19, and you get an understanding of what this world is. The world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It's Satan's deception and Satan's lies. It's the deceit of this world. It's the desires of this world. And so what is it? I can know that I have overcome, or that I am born of him when I overcome the world. Even Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And because Jesus has overcome the world and we are born again, we will overcome the world. Can I show you three marks of overcoming the world just quickly in 1 John? Because I think it's great to be able to look at John's thought in this. To overcome the world, how can I have victory over the world? Well, you get victory over the world by conquering the love of the world. Do you remember in chapter 2, we talked about do not love the world? And I have victory over the world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. When I realize that I have no stake in this world and that all this world offers me in 1 John 2:16 is longings for what I don't have and a boasting about the few little things I do have, when I realize that's all the world has and I break off my love, I overcome it. That's the mark of one born again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. You overcome the world, you endure the world's persecution. Do not marvel, chapter 3, verse 13, my brethren, if the world hates you. Jesus said, hey, they weren't really fond of me when it came down to it. So don't expect them to throw you a celebration. They're going to hate you. Look at the third, overcoming the lies of the world. You overcome a love for the world, you overcome the persecution of the world, and you overcome the lies of the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in what? The world. Remember that idea, anyone that is in opposition or opposes Jesus and who he is and what he said, that's the spirit of Antichrist. It's the lies of the world. And so we get to come now to the communion table and understand that this is only for those that are born of him. This is a family meal. This is only for those that have put their faith and their trust in Christ, that he died for their sins, that he rose from the dead. It's for those that are ones, think about the proof, that are practicing righteousness, that are overcoming the habitual sin, that are loving one another, that have a faith in Jesus, that have victory over the world. And all that's possible because of what Christ has done. So you come here and it's not coming here going like, oh, I did this, I did that. No, it's coming here and going, because Christ died for me, he's worked this into my life. You're born again. You're born of him. You're born anew. That's nothing you've done. You didn't create yourself. You didn't force yourself out of your mother's womb. It came through that moment as the days came and the process happened and you were brought into this world. God has worked in your life by sending his son in his love for you, that you are born of him. And so we come and we give thanks that, wow, as I hold the cracker, Christ's body was broken for me. As I hold the cup, wow, Christ's blood was shed for me. But you got to ask yourself, am I born again? And if you're not, you can be. Tonight you can partake of this meal by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. There is that hope that the call still goes out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you can believe in him and confess your sin, and he will receive you. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this wonderful letter of 1 John. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to work through the latter half and to really grow in our understanding of what it means to be born of God, to be born again. Lord, it's phrases that we hear over and over again. And God, thank you for the clarity you've brought in your word of that spiritual birth. And thank you, Father, for the proof that John has shown of what marks a person who is born of him. And I thank you, Lord, that by your great love and mercy, you have sent your son. And that there are many in the family tonight that are here that have put their faith and trust in you. That, Lord, have been born again. And that, Lord, because they've been born of you, Father, they have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. That, Lord, they understand the daily battle of sin. And, Lord, they even in this moment, we come and we confess our sin. We recognize the battle and we see the things that we are doing that we don't want to do. And we ask, God, that you, by your Spirit, would do a work that we would overcome. Father, thank you that you have demonstrated and showed us your great love. And that, Father, having experienced your love, you call us to love one another. And as we love our brother and we love our sister, it is a great reflection of who you are. And Lord, thank you that as we partake of this meal, we realize that being born of you, that we have overcome the world. That, Father, this is not our home, that this is not it. That we know that Christ died and rose from the dead, and that he has conquered death in the grave, and that he gives life to all that believe. And that as we partake of this meal today, looking back on what Christ did on the cross, we also look forward to our future, where we will dine with you for all of eternity. And so come and come quickly. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here this evening that you realize, you know what, I'm not born of God. But you see tonight that you can be by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. That you can be forgiven of your sin. That you can be made new. That God and only God can wash you by his cleansing work because his son Jesus died for you. That God is the only one, because Christ died for you, that can make you new and change your heart and make you a new creation. And you want to surrender your life to the Lord tonight, would you raise your hand? If there's anybody in here before we partake in communion, you need to get right with the Lord. God bless you in the back. God bless you in the middle. Anybody else? God bless you in the middle. Anybody else in this moment? For those of you that have raised your hand, I want you to take a minute and go before the Lord and confess what you've come to believe is true, that in order to be born again, in order to be washed and made new, it's only through faith in Christ. It's only possible because God in his love sent his son, and his son willingly laid down his life to pay the price of your sin. So if you raised your hand, would you pray with me and say, Lord, I know that I have sinned. I know that I have walked in my own path, but I see tonight that I can be born anew because you sent your son. I know that Christ died for my sin. I know that Christ rose from the dead. And tonight, I turn from my way of living and I believe in Jesus and surrender to you. I know that as I believe in Christ and confess my sin, that you, Lord, do a work of bringing me as one born of you. Wash me and cleanse me and renew my heart in Jesus' name.